Well, I do greet you this morning in the name above all names, in the name of our lovely, wonderful, and incomparable, immutable Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Joni and I are thrilled about the opportunity to be back here. Coming back to Town East is always like coming home, to see so many friends down through the years, so many acquaintances, as well as new people. We see a lot of new people this morning, and that speaks well of what the Lord is doing in this church and how the Lord is using Brother Russ and his leadership to lead you on to new heights. We're thrilled to be here, and we're just asking the Lord to do great and mighty things for us in these days. I'm looking forward to the meeting. Joni and I will be attending the whole meeting. We'll get to hear Brother Glenn, we'll get to hear Brother Scott, of course, and then the Matthews family sing and be able to fellowship with each and every one of you throughout the course of this week. Now, last year when I came, I had shingles, if you remember. Everybody needs shingles. You know, when I was going to India last year to preach in some churches in India, and when I took the COVID test, they told me I had COVID. Well, I didn't have COVID. What that test picked up was my shingles. And I suffered with it for about 3 weeks. And y'all were so gracious and kind, Brother Russ, to allow me to just sit out on that river and recover. And then this year, about 2 weeks ago, I came up with walking pneumonia, believe it or not, while I was preaching. In a couple of churches, one in Mineral Wells, Texas, another one in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And so I've been to the doctor twice. I've had enough antibiotics to cure a plague. I have. And so if I do cough a little this morning, just overlook it, okay? I guess, at the final stages of it. I hope not of my life. I'm talking about the pneumonia, of course. But, and I, you know, I just say this, I'll be 69 here in a few months. Growing old is not for sissies, I guarantee you. Or growing older, I'm not ready to say I'm old. But growing older is not for sissies. Good to see Albert and Lilia this morning. They were in our church at Parkwood for years. Good to see them this morning. And I do want to say that I love you all and appreciate you all. And Brother Russ, I love you. And I want to address you and thank you and Christy for the invitation. Joan Aaron and I are thrilled at the prospect and the opportunity to be here this week. I want to encourage you not to miss a service. Be here every time. If I can come with pneumonia, what's your excuse? I was at a missions conference a couple of weeks ago, and every night we had a blind missionary. Matter of fact, a fella that I was supposed to go to Turkey with the first 2 weeks in February. Believe it or not, we were going to preach at the Colossae Baptist Church. A group of Farsi-speaking people, Iranian converts. Right now, the fastest-growing church in the world is in the country of Iran, per capita. And we were going to be speaking to about 300 Iranians. And believe it or not, the Turkish government allows these people to come due to persecution, due to them just not wanting to live under that regime. And the Turkish government does not want you trying to convert Turks, but they don't mind what you do with the Iranians. It's the perfect storm. It's the perfect storm, and we were going to be preaching. Then at the end of the week, we were going to go visit the sites of Smyrna, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Ephesus. I was looking so forward to that, but I didn't get to go due to some tests that Joni was having, and so we had to cancel it. But nonetheless, I'm thrilled that I didn't have to cancel this. Before I get done, you may wish I would have, but... Book of Psalms, chapter 1. This is where the Lord has directed my heart. This is where I want to start this morning. I love the book of Psalms, don't you? It is a poetical book in Scripture. It is filled with spiritual songs, psalms, and hymns that we often sing in our churches and our worship services. and in our Christian lives. Before I read it, let me just start out with this. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. The inward look, the outward look, the upward look from the old, old book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. There is nothing more vital to your Christian existence, to your walk with God, than the Word of God. Right after my conversion at age 16, my father gave me a brand new Bible. There were two sentences he wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible that I will never forget. I still have that Bible, and I often look back at it and see my father's handwriting. He wrote in that book, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." Amen. Boy, that's so true. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil doesn't mind you coming to church from time to time, but he does not want you to get into this book. And I'm going to tell you why. Because he doesn't want this book to get into you. There's another sentence my father wrote in that book that day, and I've seen it so many times, thought on it, and contemplated it. And of course, what he said to my heart was this: what you do with this book will determine what God does with you. There's one whole chapter in the book of Psalms that is dedicated, so dedicated to the Word of God that every verse mentions the Bible. It mentions the Word of God. That is the largest psalm that we have in the Bible. That is Psalm 119. But there is no psalm in the whole of the book of Psalms that magnifies the value of the Word of God to the believer, dearly beloved, than this psalm, Psalms 1. I want you to contemplate, and I want you to consider that whether or not we have revival will be directly related to our relationship with this book. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is my relationship? What is your relationship? What is our relationship to the Word of God? Is it near to us? Is it dear to us? Do we love the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Do we memorize the Bible? And even more so, my dear folk, this morning, do we live the Bible? I want us to read just a couple of verses in this chapter. And before I read, let me just break this psalm down for you. This psalm, Psalms chapter 1, is made up of 6 verses. It is basically divided into 2 parts. Psalms chapter 1 is a contrast between the godly man in verses 1 through 3. And of course, the verse first starts off. It illustrates that. It says, "Blessed is the man." He's speaking of the godly man. And then, dearly beloved, it contrasts with the ungodly man in verses 4 through 6. Notice what verse 4 says. "But the ungodly are not so." So here's what we have in Psalm 6. The first 3 verses contrast the godly man with the last 3 verses, which magnifies the ungodly man. Here's where I want to spend my time this morning, and that is in these first 3 verses. And there's basically 2 things we learn in these first 3 verses about the godly man. In verse number 1, we learn about the relationship of the godly man to this world that we live in. To this world that we live in. And you'll notice what he says here: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly,
nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the word ungodly, the word sinners, and the word scornful. All three of these words, dearly beloved, describe the content of this lost world that we live in. And the psalmist here is magnifying the relationship of the godly man to the world. I want you to notice the negative connotations here. Notice what he says here, that walketh not. Then he says, nor standeth. The word nor is a continuation of the negative not. Then he says, nor sitteth, and the same thing applies there. So basically, three times the psalmist is saying, no, no, no. And when it comes to this world, I want you to understand today, dearly beloved, that there are some negatives in the Christian life. There are some no's that God has for us as far as the way we walk and the way we carry out our lives, the people that we associate with, and the places that we go. And I mention that, dearly beloved, because so many times people's understanding of grace is, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can live the way that I want to, do what I want to, go where I want to go, do what I want to do. And the only problem with that, dearly beloved, is this. I've never known anybody who's ever really experienced the magnanimous grace of God that felt that way. The no's that God gives us are good for us. They are for our benefit. And they are, dearly beloved, they are for keeping us out of places and situations that open us up to the attack of the enemy and ultimately will bring us down. So in verse 1, he gives us the relationship of the godly man to the world. But where I want to focus our attention this morning is in verses number 2 and verse number 3. Verse number 2 and verse number 3, and here's what you'll learn in verses number 2 and verse number 3. Whereas in verse 1 we see the relationship of the godly man to the world, in verse number 2 we see the relationship of the godly man to the Word. The Word of God. Remember those sentences my father wrote. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. What you do with this book will determine what God does with you. And in these two verses, here's where I want to preach this morning. In verse number 2, I want to preach about the delight of the godly man in the Word of God. Look what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So in verse 2, the psalmist magnifies the delight of the godly man in the Word of God. And that, what that word delight means, dearly beloved, is that he has a hunger for it. He has a thirst for it. I want to ask you something. Is this book just a book you carry with you to church? Is this book just a book that you pick up when the pastor says, open your Bible? Or is this book your daily water? Is this book your daily meat? Is this book your daily bread? And you open it because you love it. You open it because you need it. You open it because you have a spiritual hunger and thirst deep down inside of you. Cannot be filled with the junk food of this world. The only thing that can satisfy it is the living bread of life and the water of life, which is the Word of God. So in verse 2, we'll examine the delight of the godly man in this Word here. Puts a smile on his face. Brings satisfaction. Cries out from his heart, amen, so be it. My, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, He responds to this book. And you may not understand all the theological implications, but oh, when this book is read, when this book is expounded, when this book is preached, the Holy Ghost rises up in your soul and says, amen. So be it. But then you come to verse 3. And in verse number 3, what we see is the development, the development of the godly man in the Word of God. I want to draw a very important principle here before I dive into this. That is, development is dependent upon desire. I mean, there's going to be no chance for development in this word, spiritual growth I'm talking about, if there's no desire for it, if there's no hunger for it. That's where it all begins. And hear me today. You're not going to desire this book if the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you. Unless you've been born again by the grace of God, there'll be no appetite. But know this, it is where a desire is, a longing is, a hunger is, a thirst for this book. It brings about a development, a spiritual growth, a consistent and persistent change in your life from image to image, from glory to glory. As you and I eat of this book and consume this book, as you and I feast off of this book and benefit and profit from the spiritual nutrients that are there, we cannot stay the same. We cannot stay where we are. Why? Because the ordained eternal purpose of God in our life, according to Romans 8 and 29, is to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us more like Jesus, to knock away anything, to send away anything and everything that does not look like Christ. In order that we might be more like Him. Now I'm going to stop and sing for a minute. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey. From earth to glory. Well, all I ask is to be like Him. Amen. Folks, you and I can't do anything without this sweet book. Amen. We can't be saved without this book. We can't be sanctified without this book. We can't grow in grace without this book. We can't become more like Jesus without this book. You carry in your hands this morning all you need to live an abundant life. And it is the Word of God. Now let's preach. I've given you the overview. I've given you the foundation. Now let's build a house. Dr. Adrian Rogers was a great preacher. I love Dr. Rogers. Never heard anybody quite preach like him. I was at a Institute for Biblical Preaching quite a few years back. Dr. Stephen Olford was the teacher. He brought in Adrian Rogers to be the guest speaker, and they had these question and answer sessions. And I'll never forget, Brother Russ, one day we're asking Dr. Rogers questions. There was 25 of us there. Dr. Olford liked a smaller group. And the question came up, Dr. Rogers, How do you build a sermon? How do you write a sermon? Now keep in mind, I was sitting from here to him, in front of him. I was on the front row. I was like a little old baby bird with my mouth wide open. Come on. Give me some scraps that fall from the rich man's table. His answer, I mean, boy, when that question was asked, people just got up on the edge of their seats. I mean, you could tell, friend. I mean, people wanted to, they thought, a lot of people think preaching is like a, you know, is preaching like a format. I'm going to tell you something, preaching is a mystery. Nobody will ever perfect it. Nobody will ever arrive, and nobody will ever figure it out. It's a mystery to me that I can get up here with pneumonia and have these physical limitations, but my old heart is so full. My old heart is so full, I can't get it all out. It's just like there's a fire hose running into my soul, and with every bit that I let go, more comes in. I'll never forget what he said. So here's what I do, fellas. I do all my investigative work. I do all my studying, and then I write that sermon down verbatim, word for word. And he said, after I write it down, I'll preach it to Jesus. I'll read it to Jesus. I'm giving you verbatim what he said now. I read it to Jesus. And Jesus always straightens it out. He said, Adrian, don't use that illustration. You embellished that. You're blowing that up a little bit too much. Adrian, you have repeated yourself. Don't do that. That becomes monotonous. He said, I'll go through that cycle as many times as I have to, taking this out and taking that out and taking this out. And he said, I'll get it so simple I'm ashamed to preach it. And that's when I preach it. And friend, you could have heard jaws hit the floor. They were already with their pens, you know. Best kind of preaching is simple preaching, folk. Doesn't shoot over people's head, but feeds the smallest child and the oldest adult. So let's feast this morning. Let's feast. Verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I want to magnify just for a moment the desire of the godly man for the word. The desire of the godly man for the word. I want to say, first of all, dearly beloved, that this desire or the delight of the godly man for the word, this delight magnifies a passion for the word of God. The word delight here in verse 2 simply means desire. As we've already said, it simply means a hunger and a thirst. Not just that it's there, not just that we hold it in our hands, but I have to have it. I must have it. Boy, you'll never know the beauty of coming to church until you get right there. You don't come because you have to. You don't come because somebody's watching you. You come because you have to come, and you have to come because there is a desire, there is a passion deep down inside of you to hear of him, to learn of him, to know of him, and to be known. That will not happen apart from this book. This passion can best be described. Get on out of there, devil. Because you're not winning this. It can best be described by Psalms 19 and 10. From verse 7 to 10, every verse mentions the word of God. 7 to 10, Psalm 19. Judgments, commandments, the law, all of those verses mention the word of God. And when you get to verse number 10, here's what it says. More to be desired are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. David is saying there in that psalm, I hunger for the word of God. I thirst for the word of God. I long for the word of God. Money doesn't do it for me. Materialism doesn't do it for me. The only thing that feeds me, the only thing that satisfies me is your law, your judgment, your truth. And he said, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. This delight, this desire for the word of God magnifies a passion that we have for it. Brother Harold Clayton, you know Brother Harold. You know, his wife just died last year. He's 92 years old. And he called me the other day. Out of the blue. Brother Thrift. Hey, Brother Harold, how you doing? It's good to hear from you. I just wanted to call you and let you know that I'm getting remarried. And he said, I know I'm going to have my critics. I know people are going to criticize. I said, Brother Harold, opinions are kind of like noses. Everybody's got one. But I just wanted you to know, and I want to know what you think. I said, well, I'm happy for you, brother. The lady he's marrying is 20 years younger than him. I said, help yourself, Brother Harold. If that's what you believe God wants you to do, you do it. I'll be there to throw rice at you. Not too hard. He's 92. I don't want to knock him down. Now, I'm not saying this is the only reason why he's getting... I'm sure he's lonely. He and Mary Ann were married for 67 years. I'm sure... He wants partnership. But then he told me, he said, you know, brother, when my wife was sick, I didn't hardly get to preach. He said, because I really didn't have anybody to drive me. But after I married Miss Vicky, she'll drive me to the places where I can preach. Now, I don't think that's the only reason he's marrying her. But here's what I told him. I said, let me tell you something, Brother Harold. I'm happy for you. And I said, I tell you what blesses me, Brother Russ. I tell you what blesses me more than anything. He still has a desire to preach this book right here. He still has a hunger and thirst to feed the flock of God, to open this book and preach the Bible. I said, that blesses me. You know, sometimes people are always asking preachers, when are you going to retire? I got news for you, sweetheart. I'm not looking to retire. I'm looking to refire. Amen. I'll tell you what, I hope I'm just like Harold Clayton. I hope if I make it to 92, there's a longing deep down in my soul, not just to preach this book, but to know it better, to study it more, to dive into it, to delve into it, to feast off of it, to drink its water, to eat its meat, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. You cannot live and will not live an abundant Christian life outside of this book. And not just carrying it in your hand, but hiding it in your heart. But this desire, this delight for the Word of God not only magnifies a passion, but it magnifies a pursuit. You see, where there's a passion, there'll be a pursuit. where there is a hunger and thirst and desire for the Word of God, there will be a drive in you to open it, to read it, to apply it to your life, and not just to know it up here, but know it deep down in your soul, to applicate it to your steps and the way that you live in order, but for one reason, and that's that others might see Jesus Christ in you. The only thing that satisfies you, the only thing fills your longing and need is to become more like Him. Let's see what the psalmist says about this pursuit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate. I want to say, first of all, the psalmist here is magnifying a continuous pursuit. Notice what he says there. Doth he meditate? It's written in the continuous tense, present tense, and the continuous mood grammatically. He is in a state of pursuit. None of us have ever arrived. If there's anybody here that's arrived, in reality, you really haven't gotten started yet. The truth is, my friend, if you have a passion for this book, it will drive you and motivate you to pursue this book, to pursue these truths continually. The Word of God is like a bucket of water. You can drop it into the well, and every time it brings up something fresh and new and refreshing and cool. And nourishing. Doth. I'm here to tell you, if you're depending on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night to do this for you, you and I'll fall far short. When you come here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you hear the Bible taught, you hear the Bible preached, it ought to whet your appetite. It ought to create in you a longing that takes you home where every day, in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, whenever it might be, you're driven and motivated to open this book and to pursue Him to a greater degree, to pursue its truths. But this pursuit not only is a continuous pursuit, let me magnify the fact that this pursuit is a comprehensive pursuit. Notice the word meditate in verse 2. Meditate. What time is it? My soul is 12:05. I have failed miserably. You remember, though, I've got to cut it short because I've got pneumonia. Fat chance. Fat chance. I'm enjoying myself. I'm preaching to me. But a comprehensive doth he meditate. Now, I'm all for reading your Bible through in a year. That's a good pursuit. That's something maybe all of us ought to try to do. But I'm not so sure. Well, I know that that's not what that's talking about here. But I'm not so sure, dearly beloved, if that's all we do, that we're getting from it everything that we need. Now, I'm a city boy. I'm from the north side of Houston. I'm not a cowboy. Listen to that, old me. I'm not a cowboy. I don't know much about cows, but I understand cows have two stomachs. And one of those stomachs, they'll swallow food, consume it, and then bring it back up. Now, I don't know about you, that makes me want to throw up. And the reason why they call it chewing the cud. I tell you, when it comes to your Bible, you need to learn how to chew the cud. They swallow it, but they didn't get everything out of it. So they'll bring it back up and get more. I don't know how many processes that involves. I just want to say I'm glad that we don't have two stomachs. I'm glad that we don't have to chew the cud, but spiritually you do. You'll never get everything out of this book. And I'm not discouraging you from reading through your Bible. But some of the most profitable reading you might do, when you get hung up on one verse and you get lost in thought and you find yourself out in space, so to speak, drawing from that, receiving from that. And while you're thinking on it, God's feeding your soul. God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching you truths that you've never known before. Then you got to go to work and you may swallow it and put it away and put it down. But while you're working and standing next to that machine, up it comes. And once again, even though you're working, you're thinking on Him. You're thinking on this book. You're thinking on His truth. No wonder Paul said, "Finally, brethren, there be any virtue, there be any praise." He said, "Think on these things." This pursuit is continuous. It is comprehensive. It's consuming. Notice what it says: day and night. I'm afraid the problem with a lot of us is our Christianity does not consume us. We are so compound-eyed like insects, trying to put one foot in the church and another foot in the world. Trying to look at Jesus while we look at everything else. What the psalmist is saying here is, in his law, I meditate continuously, comprehensively. Day and night, I'm consumed with His law. I'm consumed with His truth. I'm consumed with the bread of life and the water, the living water of His word. I could stop right there. A hearty amen to that. And probably should. But let me, and I'm not going to preach this like I preached this other. I got hung up on that. Y'all forgive me. But it's right here. It's right here. But what about the development? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters." That's where I'm planted right now, out on the Guadalupe River. "It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, in this development, what does being continuously and comprehensively consumed with the book, what does it do in your life? Well, number one, it produces a firmness. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters." Now, I'm camped out on the Guadalupe River right now. That's where the rapture is going to take place. John looked and beheld a new heaven and a new earth, and the same old Guadalupe River coming down from God out of heaven. And that's where I be. I've gone there all my life. My mama bathed me in that river. Probably washed my diapers. They didn't have paper diapers back then. And Russ, as I drove through there this morning, I looked at what they call cypress trees. It had been there since I was a little boy, even before. And the thing about the cypress trees, if you look at it, the root systems are very overwhelming. They not only grow deep, but they go out for yards upon yards upon yards. I've been going since 55, the year I was born. I'm 68, going on 69. When I ride down that river, I see trees that have withstood floods, horrendous floods. The floods before they built the dam were worse than the floods now, if you can believe it, because there was no dam to hold the water back from the upper river. I've seen refrigerators and freezers lodged up in the branches of those old cypress trees. Flood after flood after flood. I've seen metal buildings wrangled and twisted floating that river. I've seen trucks bobbing up and down like corks. And campers. I've seen houses floating down that river. And yet the thing that never changes is that cypress tree. It just stays right there. This is what the psalmist is saying. This is what the Word of God will do for you. It'll create a strength in you, a firmness in you. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains torrentially fall, when the devil would desire to upset you and uproot you, when the trials and tribulations of life come to discourage you and tend to want you to lay your Bible down and get out of church and do what everybody else is doing, the thing that will keep you in there, planted by the rivers of waters, is that Word, amen, that truth. It is the desire for that Word that will develop you and make you strong. If Jesus ever was born of a virgin, and he was, he still is. His salvation is by grace and through faith, it still is. There's so many Christians changing their doctrine, so many Christians changing and altering their lives and the way that they live. You know, some things need to be changed, but brother, if it's grounded in truth, it doesn't need to be changed. It needs to make you and I stronger, keep a sweet spirit and the face of all the change that's going on. Sing it loud and clear. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. It'll create a fruitfulness in you. Not just a firmness. It bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And we all have a season, you know. Mine's just about over. I remember, brother, when I used to go to meetings, I was always the youngest preacher there. What happened? My granddaughter was walking down our hallway, Russell, the other day, and she looked up, and there's a picture of Joni and I, 1976, at our wedding. I'm all decked out in white. I'm looking good, brother. And Emmy says, "Mom, Nina, here's how bad it's gotten. Who's that standing beside you?" I'm hearing this, and I know that I deserve this. Nina said, "Well, that's Paul." She said, "Nina, Paul had hair. Paul had hair." Like she can't believe that. He actually had hair. We all have a season in life. We come and we go. We come into this world a child. We become a young person. And then that season comes where God is so ordained that we walk with him, that we know him and love him. And in doing so, we bring forth the fruit of eternal life. What does that, friend? Not just being a member of Town East Baptist Church, not just showing up every time the doors are open, but a hunger and a thirst and a longing for that book and feeding your soul, feasting off of it. Creates a firmness. And a fruitfulness. It creates a freshness. His leaf also shall not wither. You know, when a leaf on a tree dies, that tree's dying. That tree's sick. Something's wrong. But David said that that a righteous should be fat. And don't take that wrong. Don't go home and profile and say, "I'm not fat enough yet." What he means is full. Full of God. Full of his truth. Full of his inner working in our life. And flourish as a palm tree. His leaf also shall not wither. You know what David said in the book of Psalms? His mercies are new every morning. Lord, don't let me get to the place where Jesus becomes old hat. Don't let me get to the place where church becomes just what I do. Oh God, every morning let me rise and see your face and let it be as though that was the first time. Every time I open this book, say something to me as though I've never heard it before. Oh God, don't let me get over your grace. Don't let me get over your salvation. Don't let me get over what you've done in my life. Because I'm drinking from my saucer, Lord. Because my cup, it overflows. Oh my, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're so precious, more than the lily that grows by the wayside. Precious, more precious than gold. You're like the rose of Sharon. You're the fairest of the fair. You are all my heart could e'er desire. You're fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. You're precious. Oh, you're more precious than gold. This delight creates a development. It brings about a firmness, a fruitfulness, a freshness. But lastly, it brings about a favor from God. Listen to this. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It'll have God's blessing on it. There's a lot of things in life you'll always be sorry that you did. But the one thing you won't be sorry for is for obeying this book, loving this book, living in this book, and letting this book live in you. I want to ask you this morning, and I'm done. Now the avalanche will start. You see how heavily I perspired? No, I didn't perspire. I sweated. Johnny Pope said, "You're the most scriptural preacher I know, Brother Mark." I said, "How's that, Johnny?" He said, "You really earn your living by the sweat of your brow." What is your relationship to this book this morning? What are you doing with this book? On a daily basis, what place does this book hold in your life? Now, I know, folks, it's 12:20. What time we got to be back tonight? 6:30, and I'll do this again. I guarantee you, unless the Lord takes me home. So every time I get up, I want to give it all I got. I want to preach from the heart. I want you to know that I believe what I'm telling you. What's your relationship to this book? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand this morning. I'm sorry for going so far, Russ. I'm sorry. There's a lot in those two verses. There's just a lot in those two verses. I believe the pianist and whoever's going to come It looks like it's going to be Frankie Good. He's going to come. He's going to play here in a minute. My invitation this morning is this. Where are you at with this book? We talk about revival, wanting revival. This is the instrument of revival right here. And it all comes down to whether or not we're going to let it be what God intended for it to be. And that is the Word of God. It fills us, feeds us, rules us, and guides us. As we delve into this week, tomorrow night, Brother Russ's daddy will come. Brother Glenn will be here. He'll preach Monday night, Tuesday night. And he's going to preach his heart out. He's going to open this same book that I opened to you this morning that I'll open again tonight. Scott will come on Wednesday. He'll do the same thing. You know why? All of God in his movement revolves around this book right here. My prayer this morning is that God will smite our hearts for forsaking it, disregarding it, acting as though it's just black letters on white paper. That God will smote our hearts and that we'll come in repentance and ask God to forgive us for neglecting His Word. And we'll come and we'll ask God for a deep hunger and thirst and longing for this book. And that in the course of this week, it will become so vehement within us that we'll no longer be able to just set it aside and cast it aside. But that we'll hunger for it and thirst for it. We'll pursue it and go after it. And as we do, we'll see what this book does in our life. Frankie, you begin to play with heads bowed and eyes closed.